We have a panel of six this morning to talk on the topic of self-control. And I'm going to introduce each one, one at a time, by name, and they're going to come up and take their place up here. So first we have Sabrina Kazarian, and she's going to come up and take her place. And she is going to UCI beginning in the fall, and so she's a college student. What? Wherever you want. Sit wherever you want, honey. And then we have Chris Olson is kind of come on up, and she's been in women's ministry for a long time, and she has a ministry of her own, so she's going to be sharing. And then Danielle Overholt, who's also in women's ministry, and she's a mom, a homeschool mom, and she has a lot that she can talk to us about. And Lindsay Fitzgerald is going to come on up. She just graduated Calvary Chapel High School, and so she's going to be entering college next year. We have Hillary Corcoran, and she is a pastor's wife. She was on our last panel, and she is married to John Henry Corcoran. And then we have Kathy Gilbert. And everybody knows Kathy Gilbert, the living legend Kathy Gilbert. So here is our panel of women. And we are very excited to have them up here this morning. And so they will be answering questions. And also, you've all been given a little index card. So as they start sharing, if you have a question that you would like to ask of these women about self-control, write it on the little index card, and there will be a portion of the morning where your questions will be able to be answered. We're going to pass them to the middle, and then we'll have a facilitator take the questions and actually ask the panel. So just be thinking about it and write your questions down as we introduce the topic of self-control. Now, the first thing I asked them to do was, on our scripture card this week, it said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Can we say that together? That was our memory verse for the week. Let's say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Okay, so how does that passage of scripture tie in to self-control? And so each of them are prepared to give a very short answer so we can get to other questions. And we'll start with Kathy. Why don't you start, and we'll just go down the line.
Oh, okay. Can you hear me? Yeah. I looked at that scripture, and at first I thought, okay, how does that apply? And then I realized, okay, when I think of self-control, I think of the impossibility of me trying to control myself, because as soon as I go on a diet, what is the first thing I want to do is eat everything that I'm not supposed to eat. How can I use self-control? And the scripture then, I say, it just shows me that that's the secret, that's the key. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
I would have to say that for me in my own personal life, I've come to realize that that verse and self-control, especially in right now, I have to realize that it's not of myself, it's through Christ, and it's not of my own power, it's not of my own strength, and it's only through Christ that we can get that strength to actually say no to our flesh or to actually push ourselves to do something that we should.
I'm kind of a visual person, so as I was praying about this, the Lord was showing me through the scriptures a picture of self-control. And you guys remember the story of the demoniac and the Gadarenes, the man that was naked and crazy and bound in chains, but he broke loose from the chains, and he was just out of his mind, and people were afraid of him. And when Jesus came, he found him. Remember, he cast the demons out into the swine, and the swine went off. But after, the people came to see what had happened, and there he was. He was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. And for me, that's just a picture of self-control. When Jesus comes in, he gives us the ability to have peace and rest as we're sitting with him, and he clothes him. He clothes us in his righteousness, and he also gives us a sound mind. And I just, that for me is just a picture that I can keep in my head of what he's done for me. As maybe I'm crazy sometimes, maybe I'm a little out of control, but when I invite him in, when he's with me resonating every day, he gives me those three things.
Well, I've personally walked in a lot of places of various addictions, and I can tell you that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way to get free from those places. And so, to control self, the very word, I mean, the very fact that the Bible says that we need to be self-controlled tells me that self is not going to be able to do it. It's going to be a work of the Spirit, and Jesus Christ has to be the one that comes in and does that. So my job has been to yield, to deny self, to pick up my cross, and allow the Spirit of God to crucify the things of my flesh and allow me to participate in that fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control.
And going kind of off of what Lindsay said, if apart from God, we're naughty, bad girls, and vice, like, it's our sinful nature, then if you put this verse in, I can do all things, I think that that, to me, says I can do all of the fruits of the Spirit. Like, you can throw in love, you can throw in good, you can throw in kind. And so today, we're throwing in self-controlled. And so I think that self-control, everyone thinks that is like your responsibility to be self-controlled, but apart from God, you can't be self-controlled. And Jesus, his whole life, if you read the Gospels, he was a man of self-control. So, and that's God. And so we're not God. And if you follow that example, only through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, we can be self-controlled. So it's kind of like God gives us that. It's not just us. So it's attainable.
Morning. I was just thinking about this week, and I've had just a crazy week right up to the last second I walked in the door. I have three boys, and they're all going back to college. One decided to go back yesterday, so it was great fun trying to get him organized. And I was like, self-control, you know, I was like, boys don't know where their pillows are, their quilts are, things like that are not really important until they get to the college. But I was just thinking, self-control. I was thinking, we might have grown up where we think count to 10, we all realize that doesn't work after a while. We may be successful 5 times, but then we realize, you know, we blow a gasket, or we say something we shouldn't say or whatever. So I know that the only way that I can walk in the Spirit and have that self-control is take every thought captive and make it obedient to the mind of Christ. That is kind of what I say. And then I start singing, I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all, because I know it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's the question I have to ask myself when I find my temperature rising, you know, and all those feelings coming up, all those emotions of frustration or whatever. It's like, who's on the throne right now, Hillary? Is it, you know, the Lord, or is it you? And we know that very quickly. And then I just pray, you know, Lord, help me, give me your grace right now, and I can do all things. Not in my own strength, but with you right now. So realizing my weakness and my strength is on leaning on him completely in those moments where I've run out of my own resources, which this morning was at like 8 o'clock because there was so much going on and I was trying to get here. So, you know, but with God, all things are possible when we totally lean on him. And they always say the sign of a mature Christian is not the most one with the hands over their head or looking, you know, super pious. It's actually the one that's bent over and totally leaning on the Lord and dependent on Christ. So I love that. So a bent over person is one who's totally relying on the Lord.
Okay, so what is the difference between self-control and being moral and morality? Because a lot of times we'll get caught up in the fact that, oh, if I'm just good enough, if I obey all the rules, if I'm moral, if I do all these things, these rule-making, I'm set. So what is the difference between morality or being moral and being self-controlled? Kathy, why don't you start us off?
Well, I was just thinking it kind of dovetails on what Hillary was just saying. You can count to 10, and maybe it works for a few times, but you know it doesn't work in the long haul. The difference between morality is the law. And the law, all it does is tell you, you are a wretch, you are out of control, it's absolutely impossible. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, again, as someone so well said, is just yielding yourself and saying, Lord, take over. I surrender. I recognize that I am a wretch, and you have to do it in me, and he will.
I think also morality is a very self-centered thing. It's rather leans on prideful thinking. Mm-hmm. It's about me instead of about the Lord. And self-control is about surrender and realizing that we need humility and we need God to come in and do the work for us.
Good. And so leading on to that is how would self-absorption, because it's easy, the word self-control it just seems like, oh, I've got to be focused in on myself. So how is self-absorption counterproductive to self-control? Danielle, what do you think?
Well, I was thinking something Cheryl Broderson said a while back about we can manufacture fruit. We can make it look really good. We can become self-absorbed. We can look like we have control. So that manufactured fruit looks really pretty, and it may seem like it's in control. But when you bite into it, when it gets pressure put on it, there's nothing inside. But when it's real, when it's from Christ, when it tastes good, it smells good, it just radiates Christ. And I think that's the difference.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else? How it is? Sabrina, were you going to ask?
I think that with self-control, it like kind of becomes who you are. And it's out of response, out of love for God, and it's like this communion almost. Whereas the morality thing, it's kind of like you're always trying to attain something. So
Good. Okay. Now, let's take a look at some of the things that what does self-control, a self-controlled life look like practically lived out? Like we can say, okay, I am entering in to do what Jesus says, but practically lived out in your life. What does it look like?
Well, I told the girls at work, I work at Nordstrom, I told them what I was doing Friday morning, and they're like, oh, that'll be really good for you. And I was kind of like, what does that mean? And I realized I'm 22, but I feel like inside I'm like pushing 60 because I just like to go after work, after school, I just like to go home and like watch BBC or watch the news. Like, so I think that automatically my disposition is just kind of like a self-controlled, very like mellow person. But so I guess the girls at work see my life having self-control because I don't go out to the bars with them, and I don't have boyfriends that I kiss, and I don't have any boyfriends. And they see kind of like, I guess a very like almost, they would see it as like a really religious person or like a pious, I guess. But when it goes deeper, I see that, I think it's easy for me as like a Christian girl to like not go out to bars and not go out to do naughty things. But it becomes harder when it's the matters of your heart to be selfless and have self-control. Sometimes your ears, I just swear my ears get huge sometimes when I hear things. I'm like, I just want to hear it. And you want to just drop one little thing so that it could just like open the box so someone will tell you. So I think that self-control. It's easier to like not go to the bar and not take that glass of wine or whatever, or things like that, the Christian thing. But I think it becomes harder when it's the matters of the heart. Mm-hmm. And that's where in my life I see it's a struggle day to day. I really have to question each thing I do, whether it's like buying a pack of gum or like for my grandma, is this pleasing God or do I just want to look good? You know? So it's the matters of the heart that's kind of difficult.
Good. Anyone else? Chris, how does it practically look like lived out in your life?
Well, one of the struggles that I've had in the past is just with lustful thinking. And so I've had to really, when I see something that is triggering a lustful thought, I have to choose to turn away and allow the Spirit of God to cleanse my mind. And, certainly the flesh would like to just jump right in. So self would indulge, but because I choose obedience to the Lord and because I love the Lord, self-control works out in me turning my mind away from that, turning my eyes away from that, whatever the case is, and not entertaining it.
Good. Anyone else want?
Yeah, I just want to say, I think as Christians, sometimes we think we have to live in a little box, you know, in a bubble, and where we're surrounded by all like-minded people. And, you know, Jesus said we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And all things are lawful, but not everything edifies or builds us up. And I think as I've been walking with the Lord all these years, it's I need to know my areas of weakness. And so I don't, you know, go those places or do those things that I know I'm weak in. But being led by the Spirit and knowing that I have incredible freedom in Christ, and that I can go almost anywhere as long as I'm walking in the Spirit and I have His anointing. To me, it's about having calling and asking for the anointing upon my life. Wherever I go, Lord, please don't let me go anywhere without Your anointing, because we've all seen, you know, with in our own walks where we're striving and we're trying to be good and we're trying to be sweet, and it comes across so saccharine, it's nauseating, you know, to non-believers. And so it's like to be a real person, to be genuine, and to be out there ministering in the marketplace is my passion, that people actually get to see, you know, a regular, normal human being who loves Jesus with all their heart, but is normal, and who's not saccharine, and is not like, you know, giving you that little smile that's like, you just want to smack them, you know, they're just so sweet. You just, because you know it's not real, or if it is, I mean, they're just, you know, from another planet or something. But if, you know, it's just knowing that I need the Lord, but I need Him with me every minute of the day, but I have freedom in Christ. And as long as He's with me, I will walk in the Spirit, and He will equip me, He will call me, He will equip me, He will empower me wherever I go. And I need not be afraid to go outside the church walls or only mix with Christian friends, because if we don't get out there and make non-Christian friends, how on earth are they going to hear about Jesus? So I'm really passionate about that.
Yeah, and you were talking a lot about freedom, and it said, I was looking up some of the original language, where how self-control, what it actually meant in the original language, and it is a form of freedom, which is interesting. Self-control is a form of freedom. And so if we are self-controlled, we are truly free. What is that? What would that mean, that we were truly free, if we're self-controlled? Go ahead, Kath.
Well, I was just thinking, I want to hear what Lindsay has to say, but maybe...
Well, I was going off of the other question that you just asked, but I was thinking in my everyday life and in all of our everyday life, just how self-control, when we hear that, or when I hear that at least, I think of, oh, dang, like I have to stop doing something. I have to stop myself from going forward in my flesh, or I have to stop myself from doing something that I would normally want to do. But then I've just have, like, God's just been teaching me right now just that self-control is also making yourself doing something, and, like, making yourself, okay, I really need to sit down and read my Bible, and I not just to make it a habit, just to really be in the Word and to be praying and to have the self-control to not go do or not to go, like, watch TV or not to go read some other book, but to really go read the Bible and to pray and to spend that time that you need in the Word so that you can see growth and so you can see all the other fruits coming into your life also.
That's excellent. Yeah.
And I was thinking, too, you were talking about freedom, you know, it meaning freedom. What's amazing is that mystery of letting your will not be done, finding that then saying, God, Your will be done, that brings such freedom. But your flesh says, no, don't, you'll die. You know, you'll give up something. And you realize when you choose to be crucified with Christ, the freedom that is yours to, words can't even describe the joy, the peace, the fulfillment, the, you go, why? Why did I choose not to give in to the Lord?
Right. Sabrina, did you have something on that?
Yes, sometimes when I look back in the times in my life that I haven't had self-control and I've stepped into things, I mean, it's not big, but maybe compared to the life I should be living, is, oh, what was that? What did I just do? What was that stage in my life? It all works out because when I look back, I almost had to be humbled and shown like my humanity and my sinfulness to be able to make me never go there again. So, unfortunately, I've seen so much growth out of like the times that I've done bad things or whatever. I mean, not really bad, but you know.
Yeah, because we're all a slave to something. We're either a slave to something, or we're self-controlled by the Spirit in Jesus. And so, what are some of the things that can control us other than Jesus? And we can go in and out of that as believers. I mean, it doesn't mean just, oh, I'm a believer, I love Jesus, and so I got the self-control down pat. There's other things that are pulling at us. So what are the things that can pull at you to take you away from being controlled by the Spirit? Danielle, what are you?
Well, let's be honest here. Every one of us deals with anger, every one of us deals yes. with our mouth, our hormones, everything. We are just a mess, all of us. When I think of that, I think of, I'll give an example. Is that okay?
Yeah.
I have a son that had a transplant, heart transplant 7 years ago, and we were in the hospital, and about the 10th day, he was recovering, things were going good, but mind you, pressure was building up, and on the 10th day, they said, let's take the old pacemaker out, and we were, I think it was the night before, they said no more food. The next day, since it was an elective surgery, he kept waiting. His surgery kept getting put off, and I kind of fasted with him every time he didn't have to eat so I could pray for him. And so here we were both in the room just getting hungrier and grouchier and grouchier. And I might have been justified in getting grouchy as we're waiting for the surgery, and they'd come in a couple hours later and say, oh, we have to put it off. Oh, we have to put it off. And I might have been justified in my anger building up. And so when the surgeons came in and said for the last time at 6 o'clock in the evening, here he hadn't eaten for 24 hours, I'm sorry, we have to put it off till 8 o'clock. I just let loose. I just burst out, told him what I thought. I thought, this is ridiculous. You're making my child suffer even more. He's been through enough. You know, I just let go. And so 2 hours later, when he came to get us and walk us down the hall, I apologized, and I said, I am so sorry. I've been under a lot of stress, and I know I can't justify this, but I apologized. And God came in, and he was shocked. And he said, wow, you had every right to be angry. And then after my son had the surgery, I was sitting in a room, and my son had already gone back to the room. And he walked with me, and God gave me this window with this surgeon to share his whole testimony, because he saw Christ in me. It wasn't me. I was out of control. But the Lord came in, and he used that time as a testimony of what God had done and how I had 30 churches praying and just the life of Christ. And he was drawn to that, and I thought that was beautiful, that he takes our yuckiness and he takes our mistakes, because let's face it, we're going to blow it, and he makes it beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Very, very good. And you're talking about how that was a witness, because while she was out of control for a bit, God came, she said, I was wrong. And God came in and took control over the situation and brought it to glory. And so the Word continually tells us. I mean, if you look throughout Scripture in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Titus, all over the place, the authors of these letters, of these epistles and whatnot, they're saying that the believer's life, if you are walking with Jesus, it is marked by self-control. So what makes a self-controlled life a powerful testimony of the gospel? Because let's face it, all of the fruit, we've got the love, the joy, the kindness, etc., and it leads up into the great crescendo of self-control. How is that a powerful witness and testimony to the gospel? Chris?
Well, you know, while you're saying that, I was thinking about a time where I was sitting across the table from somebody at the Chart House in Dana Point, and they were railing on me about my faith in Jesus Christ, and they were just really going off, and so saying very, very hurtful things, very blasphemous things, just full of anger. The whole restaurant was like like embarrassed for our conversation that was going on, and I remember just the Lord just gave me such self-control to not retaliate, to not self-defend, to not get into the argument, to not do any of those things, but to just take it, honestly, and wait for an opportunity to speak truth into what was going on and into the lies and into the anger. And about 25 minutes into this tirade, this person looks at me and he goes, you are so calm and peaceful. Why are you not angry at everything I'm saying to you? And I said, well, you know, it's because I really believe in Jesus Christ. I really believe what I'm saying. I don't have to defend it. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to be angry at you in any way. You know, I know who he is. I know what he can do in your life. And I know you're wrong. So,
Lindsay, how is it a testimony of God in you?
I would say that as women, we can be super judging. And I think that that's just a huge tendency that we can have. And I think as the rest of the world is there off judging people, all the women are judging each other, all doing the wrong things, doing sins that we wouldn't want to commit, And I think as a witness, as we're not like indulging into that, and as we're trying not to judge each other, especially as Christian believers, I think that can be such a huge witness, because it's like, well, why aren't you judging me? Why do you see me through the blood of Christ? Why are you looking at me like I'm a person, while the rest of the world is turning off to me and saying that I'm a terrible person? And I think that that's just one of the biggest witnesses, especially to women, if we're not judging each other and we're not, you know, just turning blank to each other and turning blank to, you know, welcoming people into the church and into our lives, whether they're good people or not. Like, we're all sinners in the end of it.
Hillary.
Yeah, I just was thinking, I think it's the previous question, but it ties into this one, about areas that we struggle with in self-control. With as women, I think being controlling is a major one for us, and motivate, and how we manipulate things. And we think we're being oh so godly, and sometimes we're just, even our prayers can be so manipulative and so controlling. God, I'll give you three options when it comes to my kids. You do this, this, or this. And he wants to do something maybe completely different. And I would say as women, and I know in my own life, and if you have kids and they're growing up, when they start dating, oh, that is so difficult. Because it's easier when they're little, because you can physically control them. But when they get to 18 and beyond, it's the hardest part of it. It's like that letting go. And letting God, it's so difficult, because you realize they've heard it all before. They don't know as Gary says to me, my youngest, Mom, I know your views on absolutely everything. I know the tape, chapter, you know. So he doesn't really have to hear it again. I already know it, you know. And I'm like, am I that predictable? You know what I mean? He knows me so well. He knows what I'm going to say on something. And our middle son is going out with a girl at the moment in South Carolina. And she's from an independent Baptist church. And they're very, very strict. And I've been finding it so hard just to let go and, like, not be kind of, you know, asking the nosy questions and, you know, manipulating things. And it's been, like, a real struggle just to, you know, just lay it at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, you know, whatever you want. I mean, you know the perfect wife for my three sons. And that, to me, that's a whole area of control and self-control, rather than just surrendering if you have kids, you know, their future partners. Because you think as Christians, you know, marriage is for life, you know, and it's such a huge step, and you want it to be so right. You don't want them to get hurt and go through divorce, and so many Christians are getting divorced, and it's brought me to my knees so much in praying for the right woman out there for my three boys. And I just think that is a huge area for women, in that whole manipulation and control and being controlling. And I've heard a lot of, like, over the years, like, women can be so mean and nasty to each other, even in church, dare I say it, you know, isolating women and the whole cliquey groupy thing, you know, and it's all this control, you know, thing. And you know, it stinks, doesn't it? It really, you know, I just think it stinks. I admire men in that department very much, because they don't do that. Because having raised three boys and having a husband, there's all males in my house, they don't get into all of that stuff.
Men are different.
They're very straightforward.
Yeah, they're just very, I say men are dogs and, men are dogs and women are cats. Yeah. You know, so if you figure out the difference between the two, you've got them.
I like cats, though.
So anyway, we're going to now take questions from you guys. So if you have your cards, you got questions, pass them to the center aisle, and Michelle's going to collect them, and Hudik's going to start asking questions. But while they're doing that, I'd like to hear from Kathy how being self-controlled has been a witness in your life to others.
Being self-controlled to be a witness. I think maybe with my son, Judah. I'm looking at my daughter-in-law in the front row. And there was a time when he was in full rebellion, and it would be so easy to retaliate in kind. You know, when I think it was Chris saying that when they say those awful words to you and push your buttons, not to respond with the same type of thing, but to find that God gave me his love instead, and that I didn't take personal offense. It was as the blood of Jesus had covered me and protected me. But then what that does is it allows the Lord to deal with my son
or to deal with whatever, whoever it is that's in your face saying those awful things, and you don't want to, you want to respond in the spirit. And how do you do that? God will put you in that bubble. As Hillary said, that surrender, you just surrender and right. watch God do it.
Good. Okay, so Hudik, our first question.
Here's a really good question I think we all struggle with, and Sabrina touched on it. Self-control when your ears are itching to hear some gossip. Please help. So how do some of you deal with that when you have a friend that's gossipy and you don't want to be dragged down that road?
It's kind of like when it's late at night and you're watching TV and the fridge, it's like, eat that dessert in there, eat it, eat it. And at the moment, it's like so passionate, you know, you just, it's going to be everything you wanted, like music is going to start playing. But if you say no and you go to bed and you wake up in the morning, you feel so much better. But I guess if you look at, I mean, what Jesus did on the cross for us has already, like, we know what's going to happen. We have been saved. We will go to heaven one day. Like, it's awesome. So it's kind of like a happy ending, but it's like, how are we going to live that, like, stretch here on earth? And how are we going to be a witness to those in our lives? So it's kind of like, the more you say, or the more, at least in my life, that I've said no to little things where that seemed really nice in the beginning, the more I said no, it becomes easier, and then it becomes more unappetizing. Mm-hmm. Like,
becomes a way of life. Right. Lindsay, yeah. I know you're around a lot of young girls that, you know, aren't so careful with what they say. They haven't grown to us mature women who know when to say things. But how do you handle it when you're around a particularly gossipy girl?
You know, it's very hard because being young, and if you say something to one of your friends, like, you know, I don't think we should be talking about them that way, or we should say something nicer, they can take it very offensively, and then it turns into an argument between you two. And I know for myself, I don't say things very sweet. Sometimes it can be very abrupt. And so I've had to learn with friends or even with myself, because I can be very gossipy at times, just to, when I find myself or my friends gossiping or saying something to tear someone else down, I think of, okay, how am I any better? And I look at my own life and the things that I struggle with and the things that I did yesterday, or I just think about the stupid things that I've done in my life, and I think of, okay, in this situation, really, how am I any better? And then I think of Christ and how he died for every single person, saved, not saved. Or, you know, doing something stupid or not doing something stupid at the time. You know, he saved us all. And I always have to remind myself of the cross and, okay, you know, Jesus really doesn't love me anymore just because I'm not doing that right now, or just because I'm trying to live a good life right now. He doesn't love me anymore. You know, he could be proud of me, but in the end, we're equal in his eyes. And I, like, by me tearing someone else down, it's not helping them and it's not helping me. I'm only trying to make myself look better because maybe I have an insecurity of my own. And so just gossiping really, it tears each other down and it tears apart the body. And whether you realize it or not at that time, it's destroying what God's trying to create.
Mm-hmm. Now, we all know that. How many people would say, oh, gossiping is right on? Not one of you would raise your hand. We all know that it isn't okay. But I imagine if I said, how many of you have participated in gossip in one way or another, your tickling ear or done it yourself, I think every one of us would raise our hands. So the bottom line is, how, and Chris, why don't you, how is it that we fight that temptation without offending the person who's gossiping, or if we get some juicy piece, I'm just going to tell to a close friend and it's just going to be between us or whatever. How practically do you not do that, Chris?
Well, I would call gossip the silent bully. We're really bullying people behind their back. And it's a matter of pride, and so I have to allow the Holy Spirit to convict me and yield to that conviction and just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to walk away. I have to resist wanting to be in the in moment, whatever that is, the in group, the in crowd that's bullying this other person or whatever it is, and choose to accept rejection by not being part of that moment. Maybe not being in agreement and being rejected by my peers because I'm not agreeing with them in that moment. And so, again, it's painful, actually. Yeah. You know, it can be painful. But, in practicality, it's just a matter of yielding to what the Spirit's saying.
Danielle had something to say.
Yeah, I do. Right? Just a quick tip is when someone starts, I mean, people want to tell you their husband and all the bashing, you know, they'll just want to get in there. Just hold their hand and just say, let's pray for him. Let's pray for this person. And just cut it down right at the beginning, especially if you have someone in your life that loves to just give you all the juice. Mm-hmm. Just stop it and say, let's pray.
Good. Okay, here's another one. It's kind of a practical question. Is self-control a given because a person is a Christian, or is it something that needs to be taught to our children, to our teens, and to ourselves?
I think that self-control, since it's along with all the other fruits of the Spirit, it's definitely something that needs to be taught. And I think that the more a child sees that in their parents, and the more they see it at Sunday school, or the more they're reading their Bible, it's going to be something they see. And then the more, like, when I see a little self-control in my life, it makes me really excited, like, wow, look what the Lord did in my life, and I want to pursue it more and pursue it more. And if I look back 4 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever, I see how much I've grown, and to me, that's a testament of what the Lord can do. So it's definitely something that can be taught, and it's something that starts to grow. So, yeah.
Anyone else?
Have we ever arrived?
Tackle that? Yeah. Okay. Here's a good follow-up question. How can we be self-controlled without becoming self-righteous?
Hard.
When it's impossible.
Well, and it's not about us. I mean, self-control versus self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is me. You know, look how good I am. Self-control is, look how I am not good, but God's good. And so basically, you see who gets all the praise, or who's the star, you know.
I think, though, when people have trouble separating the star of who you are, or who someone who is so bearing of the Spirit is, or the pastor that's bearing the fruit of teaching, you know, if they have trouble separating and they start giving you accolades, how do you resist that and not become self-righteous? Oh, you're like, you know, with Sabrina or Lindsay, oh, they're such wonderful young women, you know, they don't go to clubs, they don't drink, you know, they're just such good church girls. How do you guard against becoming self-righteous and saying, yeah, I am kind of good?
I could tell you what Corrie ten Boom did.
Okay.
For every word of praise, she gave a flower to the Lord and just acknowledged that, Lord, this goes to you, you know, because if you tell somebody, if somebody tries to, you know, compliment you, you can't say, oh, if you only knew what a sinner, a wretch, you know, you shouldn't go there, you know, you just should automatically just give it to the Lord and let him take all the credit.
Yeah, but I think there's a fine line too between when, if somebody compliments you, there's nothing, you know, when you start pointing your finger to the ceiling and this kind of stuff, you know, that's just, that's self-righteous, you know, because it's okay. If somebody's walking right with the Lord and you come up and you acknowledge that they're doing a good job, the Lord isn't going up there going, oh, she took the credit. Like if you just said, you know, I take it in the spirit that you gave it to me as encouragement, you know, because we all need encouragement. You know, people work harder, you know, when you're praised, like in the sense of you're not doing it because you want to puff yourself up, because it's nice to know you're doing a pretty good job, you know, that you are walking with the Lord and you are being faithful. And if somebody acknowledges that, I mean, I don't think any of us, if we have a reality check or look in the mirror, we know we're all wretched sinners saved by grace. Mm-hmm. And if we don't know that, well, we're seriously duped and, you know, walking and we're totally deceived by the enemy. But if we're all in our heart of hearts at night and we turn off the lights and we lie in bed, we know we've messed up, and we all know we're wretched sinners. So I don't think we kind of know that every day, unless you're super perfect or whatever. But but it is that I think there is a fine line, and right. I think there is a tendency then that people never take encouragement. I mean, if I never encourage my kids, you know, they need to be told that how much I love them, how much I love they've, how what a great job that they've done. I've always done that, and I think there is a fine line between not taking any, you know, if you take it in the right light. And when people come up, I want to encourage people. I love to go up and encourage people in ministry because we need that to keep going. And you know, that's, I'm sure Jesus wasn't going around, you know, when he was, he loved on people. You know, I think we should be known for loving on people and hugging people and letting them know how what a blessing they are. Then, well, I'm not going to encourage her because I might, she might get all puffed up. I mean,
here's
here's
a really good one. It changes the subject, but I think it's a common problem for us women. How does the perpetual worrier practice self-control? Sometimes taking every thought captive just doesn't work. Any perpetual worriers up there that can help us?
I am constantly worrying, and honestly, yeah, you're right about the sometimes, you know, taking every thought captive does not work because your flesh just overpowers you sometimes with that. And it's hard because it's in your mind. You can't just be like, okay, stop, and then you just stop. Like, it just, it can't be that easy sometimes. And I'm constantly worrying. I worry about everything that can be worried about. And so I think that just, like, I always just, I remind myself on top of those thoughts of just who Christ is. And I, like, or I'll just go and I'll read through one of the Gospels and I'll read through some of the chapters and the things that he did for everybody and how those people had nothing. And how some of them were homeless, some of them had demons, some were blind, you know, some were beggars. And they had nothing compared to what we have, whether it's money, family, you know, anything. And I just, I remind myself on top of those thoughts, what they, I can't stop them sometimes, but on top of them, I remind myself of the things that Christ did for them and all the things that he can and have, has done for me in my life. And so it's not a matter of necessarily taking those thoughts captive sometimes, but it's just pushing them down with other thoughts and of happier thoughts, I guess you could say.
And part two is grab a prayer partner. You know, somebody to pray with. My husband is, you know, has, it gets very anxious. And praying together makes all the difference in the world.
Yeah, that's good. And, you know, I'm a pretty professional worrier. And being single, my main place of worry that I go to is provision. And so, but I, you know, as I lay in bed worrying about where's, you know, the provision going to come from, I have to start realizing, okay, I'm in this, like, nice, comfy bed, this warm home. I'm living in Southern California, the most expensive state in the union. I've got a refrigerator full of food, more than I need. I can invite the whole block over for a block party. You know, I mean, I have to just think, why in the world am I worrying? God has given me everything he's promised, which is food, clothing, and shelter, and that's really what we need, you know, besides the emotional love that we need from him. But provision-wise, I have everything I need, you know? So I just have to get to reality. I have to do a reality check, mm-hmm. you know?
And I think that God is not capricious, so he's not going to be like, I love you today, but tomorrow I don't. So I think that for me, whenever I read the Psalms, and I guess the Proverbs too, but mostly the Psalms, I feel like I really get to know the character of God. And the more that I get to know, like, God, who he is, what kind of guy he is, the more I'm, like, confident that God's going to be there at the end of the day. And I feel like when I begin to worry, it's kind of like, Sabrina, what kind of, if God is our friend, what kind of friend are you? You're not trusting him, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And then I start feeling guilty, so.
Yeah. Good point.
Yeah, I think also in a practical sense is keeping a journal. I'm not the greatest at journals now every day because sometimes they say, well, that's kind of boring. I don't want to write about, you know, keep every single day. But if there's major things going on in my life, like a major trauma or whatever, we're going through a process, I always see that as a kind of a perfect time to write it down and write down my state of mind at the beginning and scriptures the Lord gives me as I go along. And then when you keep those, they're like those stones of remembrance that you can look back when you're going through another tough time and say, well, look, the Lord met me here. This is what he did. This is how it came through. So it's kind of, you know, it's something tangible. So then you say, well, he provided for me there, 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 and there. And my kids, that was one of their favorite things to do when they come home is we all just sit around and we talk about God's faithfulness. It always comes up on their trips. And they, you know, if they ever have any times of doubt, I remember Eric saying to me, I could never doubt Mom because God has been so faithful to us over the years. I could say, well, do you remember the time he did this and did that and whatever? And I think that's one of the greatest things we can do to our children is share with them God's faithfulness all through the years and in all kinds of situations and circumstances. Mm-hmm. Because that's the legacy, really, that we pass on is our faith. Because that's what keeps them going in theirs and into the future. So
now, we'll move on to another topic. It says, how does self-control apply to your marriages? So Kathy, Danielle, and Hillary.
Well, ever since I was asked to do the self-control, the Lord showed me just how far I have to go. Every day it was something, whether I was driving on the freeway or whatever. About a week ago, we had a little problem to work through, and everything in my flesh wanted to confront him right away. It was his birthday, and everything wanted to just get in his face, and the Lord gave me the grace, but it kept building, it kept building. The next day, I was just kind of writhing, so I went up into my bedroom, and I just committed it to the Lord, and I just said, God, I want to walk by faith. I want to walk knowing that you're going to get me through this. I don't want to blow up at him. And so I was able to just have the word calm me down, I guess, is what the Holy Spirit was doing the work in me. But, you know, being married 23 years, I just don't want to keep blowing it. I want to be a representative of Christ, even to my husband. I want to encourage him. I mean, I'm just as wicked as him, you know? So I think for me, it's just getting out of the situation, going away, praying, and reading the Word.
I know for me, it's always a choice. In an intense trial, and I think marriages can take you places really quick where you're desperate, you're hurting, you need God's rescue, and He promises, and in every trial, that He's always gives you a way of escape if you stop. And don't give in to your own will, and just give him a moment and ask him to take over. So I have the choice of choosing to take matters in my own hands or choosing to wait and let the Lord take over. And that, to me, is the biggest thing of self-control.
Well, and by the way, on the end of that, after I did do that, it was such... the Lord had prepared his heart, and he gave him an answer. And in my waiting and just staying back, God ministered to him, and we were able to work it out so much better.
So in my marriage, it would be, like scripture, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Yeah. I try and live that one, and it is hard because if you're upset about something or you're hurting in an area, timing, I've learned, is critical. When you drop the bomb, or whether you choose not to drop the bomb. So it's like, well, you know, taking a walk and praying, like, will I drop it now? Will I hit him with something? Will I, you know, or I can't now because he's going to teach tomorrow. I always hated that in ministry, you know, because your husband is teaching, not so much now, but when we were in Marin, he was teaching like four times a week. It was like, when can we have a decent row? Because I can't talk, can't have a row now because you're teaching tomorrow. I can't have one. Oh, we got to go somewhere. Oh, I got to do a wedding. I got to do a funeral. I'm like, when can we have a row? Can we schedule one for next Wednesday or something? So, and I knew that, you know, I was afraid that God would strike me down if I started fighting with him before he went out to start teaching. So it's much better now that he's not teaching four times a week. He hears a lot from me now. Hopefully in the spirit. Hopefully in the spirit, but definitely, you know, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. And I have learned to not bite my tongue, but hold my tongue and take a walk and pray it all out. You know, be really real before the Lord, you know, shout it out, whatever you need to do, do a dance, whatever you need to do, write it out in the sand or whatever, write out a piece of paper and just, you know, surrender it to the Lord and then get out of God's way. And then I have found that to be the most amazing thing, is to get out of God's way. And then I have found, like, a day later, he'll come home and say, you know, I was reading something or somebody said something to me, and it dawned on me, maybe, was I insensitive? And I go, oh, yeah, you were, you know, did I? And then, but it's coming from the Holy Spirit, not from me.
Yeah.
So it's not me condemning him. It's the Holy Spirit doing a work in his heart, and then he's coming and acknowledging that. I think that's the best way, if we can be patient enough to go that way. The other way is a lot more gratifying, mind you. You know, dropping the bomb is a lot more gratifying because we like that, you know, instant gratification. But that's the flesh. That's definitely not self-control.
I have a question here that many, I think, struggle with. I'll read the, it's kind of long. When you have already in years past always trying your best to be that model witness for your unbelieving family members and they expect you to attend family gatherings with a fight already in their mind, do you continue to attend the gathering or not subject your children to all of it? So I think we all have our own situations like that. Who wants to take that? Kathy, take it.
Well, I have a family, so...
whatever.
You just ask God, because who else do they see? I mean, they need Jesus. And what you are a living sacrifice by bringing yourself into their situation and just praying for God to keep his control over you and to shine through you. And boy, what better and more applicable time for them to see the fruits of the Spirit. And don't deny them your presence and your children's presence, because that's a teaching time for your children, is to see, oh my, mom, I know how bad this is, and look how mom and dad are reacting. And because it's a fact of life. You're always going to be around very difficult people, and there's nobody more difficult than your family. So
I think that when I was younger, my parents always treated me and my brother like adults. Like, they would tell us everything about what's going on with this and that. And I think it worked out for me because I saw, like, that there's real issues out there. And from a young age, I already had my mind made up on so many different things. So, and I felt like I was treated like an adult. So I was kind of like held accountable, sort of. Maybe you can graduate high school and then you're thrown out into the world, but I felt like in junior high, I felt like I was already so old and I knew how to deal with everything. So, sorry. Like, I'm always the grandma out of my group. Like, they always come to me and ask me questions because I feel like I was pushed in there and I just have this, like...
So you're saying it's okay to take the kids and object them?
I think so. Yeah. I mean, obviously, you're going to be led by the Lord, but I think that for me, it worked out good, and I'm glad my parents did that way because... I don't know. I felt like we were united, sort of.
Mm-hmm. Anyone else want to jump in on that?
I'll just say, I mean, growing up with an unsaved dad, my mom brought us to prayer constantly that he's unsaved. It helped us tolerate a lot more. Praying for God to give us compassion. And also praying that if he wants them out of your lives, that he would move that situation, that you would not be able to attend. That, you know, God is so good and faithful to direct us daily. If he wants, there's a time right now we're separated from Brian's brother and God has us apart from them. And it's a time of whatever God's doing in their lives, you know, as unbelievers. But then there's times that he brings us back together and to be ready and to have, like Sabrina was saying, just to have your children knowing, praying for salvation, then they can also get a clear picture of the eternal value that's going on here.
Let's take one more question and we'll wrap it up.
Here's a follow-up question. How do I keep self-control with someone I can't stand? That's honest, huh?
I'll answer that. I think it's easy for me to be self-controlled with people that I either can relate with or people that I see that there's a need there, but, you know, it's something I can minister to. But then, for instance, with my brother... and sometimes there are things that I just don't think I should be self-controlled and I should let him know how I feel. And I think that that's kind of like my flaw there, but that's where love has to come in and really has to overpower almost self-control, because love will kind of like, and the Spirit will kind of just give you that jolt. And it's like that journey. For me, it's like, how do I be loving and self-control and die to myself and be kind to my brother? That's hard, but I just have to look to the Lord and see how much he dealt with here on earth and how he humbled himself. And it's like, who am I? Like, I can't do that. Like, what's wrong with me? But
also, I think praying for the person is just a great way to get the heart of God for somebody that you're having a difficult time being around.
I think it's actually really good for you to be around people that you don't get on with, because they expose areas in you that maybe the Lord wants to deal with. And often, I always remember when I first came here to Joyful Life, every time I was put in a group, there was always somebody was like I had to work with that was really would rub me up the wrong way. Just not my, you know, just different personality clashes, whatever. And then I began to see that the Lord, that was a divine appointment, that I needed to be with that person, because as much as maybe she was very different to me and didn't see things the way I saw them, well, she was feeling the same way about me, you know. So it was very good for both of us. And then by the end of the year, God had done just amazing works in both of our lives. And I think that's really, you know, that we shouldn't run from that, because we can always learn from every kind of person out there. And the more people we are exposed to, the better we'll be able to minister to other people that are not just like us. So I think it's wonderful when we feel uncomfortable, because when you're uncomfortable, then you grow, and then you have to actually call out to it's not on your own power and might, so you're calling out to the Holy Spirit, and He will strengthen and enable us then and give us His love for them, because we don't have it. And that's wonderful when you know you're running on His love and not your love, because you think, this is incredible, this is a miracle, this is miraculous, you know. So I think it's wonderful when those opportunities arise.
And I think we really need difficult people.
Yes.
I mean, God really loves them special, and He would like to see how He could use us to love them. But I'm curious to see what Lindsay, have you ran into anybody difficult?
Yes, I have. There are people in my life that I have a very hard time getting along with, and they're even people that are an authority to me, and that makes it that much harder because I have to respect them. And I always try and remind myself, okay, Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching me. He is watching what I think. He is watching what I am doing. He's watching what I'm saying to this person. And then I just, sometimes, I'm not going to lie, I act in my flesh and I go off on that person. But then I remind myself of how wrong I am and how just in sin I am. And when Jesus, like, He had every kind of person in His life attacking Him and going at Him and trying to destroy Him and trying to get Him to recant who He was and what He was saying. And in all those times, He had the most self-control in those times. He had the most, He gave Himself that ability, and He called out to God. Even though He was in Himself God, He called out to God too. And He asked for that strength from God, even though He was a part of God. And in those times when I'm trying to respect these people who are an authority to me, or people that maybe I'm in the same line in, I have to remind myself of, okay, God, give me that strength. Give me that self-control. I think that that's the most important time to really work with that self-control, and that's the most times you can grow, is when you say no to your flesh and say no to your pride and say no to, I really want to tear this person's head off, and just say no to yourself and be like, okay, God, this is how you see them, so help me to see them that way also.
We're going to wrap it up because we're going to move on to the next thing, but it was great having our panel here, and I love how Lindsay said, you know, I heard somebody once say it was, they get down from the, give them a little round of applause for being here, but they can go down. But as I heard someone talk about having a rough person in your life, if you were surrounded with everybody that you just loved, how would you ever be able to really know that you were walking in the Spirit? Because it's easy to be loving, kind, gentle, good, joyful around people you love and you like, but you get around someone who's tough, that's where the rubber meets the road. And you know, without a shadow of a doubt, it's a spiritual thing when you can have the fruit of love, of patience, kindness, goodness, and all the fruit when it's somebody who's tough to be around. So God brings those people to us. That's no accident there's somebody tough in your life. So that's just an added byproduct of that. But now we're going to go into an extended worship time. We have communion up front. I'm going to talk a little bit about that to wrap up our study. So when in fact, the worship team comes out, you're invited to come as the Lord leads to take communion if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you have not accepted Jesus and you want to today, there'll be women at the side. You can come talk to them, or you could just accept them on your own in private. And we're going to be worshiping God and praising Him. But before we get into that, just as a reminder about communion and about the fruit of the Spirit, we've had trees all through our study. Each week was the tree of love, the tree of joy, the kindness, patience, goodness. But the true and one tree where all of the fruit originates is the cross. That's the one tree we look to where we find every single piece of fruit. We find love because God told us, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. God also tells us that no greater love has anyone than this, that they would lay their life down for their friends. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He laid His life down for you. You are considered His friend. And the scripture says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. God's love toward us is manifested and revealed in Jesus Christ. And all of the spiritual fruit comes from that love that was demonstrated on the cross. And we find joy on the cross because we are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And what was that joy? You were that joy. I was that joy. He endured every part of the cross joyfully because you are His joy. And then the peace, the chastisement for our peace was upon Jesus on the cross. Jesus not only took our sin and suffered on the cross so that we would have peace with God, but because of Jesus, we also have peace and can walk in peace, having the Prince of Peace residing in us to give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. And then the patience is found on the cross because Jesus endured every part of the cross. He humbled Himself patiently, and He endured the beatings, the accusation, the mocking, the bruising, the humiliation. He was so much walking in that fruit of patience that He even endured the separation from the Father while He took on the sins of the world from now until eternity. Jesus endured every part perfectly. Not one thing was left out because He wanted to complete our salvation perfectly. And He knew our suffering as He suffered Himself on the cross and continues to know. If we are suffering, He knows it because He endured and was patient on the cross. And there's no greater kindness than that was shown on the cross. As Jesus was suffering on the cross, He cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." On the cross, He reached out to the thief and offered him the gift of salvation, saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus showed kindness as He looked out for His mother and his and John, and made provision on the cross, made provision for His mother, and asked John to take care of her. Goodness was found on the cross because all of God's goodness towards us was demonstrated on the cross. There is no greater good work, and we talked about good works, there is no greater good work than the good work that was done on the cross. Never in the history of mankind will there ever be a greater work or a better work. And in the future, the very best, the greatest, most wonderful good work was the work that was done on the cross through Jesus Christ in getting our salvation. And He was gentle on the cross. He did not speak out to His accusers, but like a lamb going to the slaughter, He took it all. And He had the power to, in one word, annihilate all of His accusers, everyone who was mocking Him, but He chose instead to be gentle. And as we learned, that gentleness is divine ultimate strength under power, under control. Jesus demonstrated that ultimate power of God under control on the cross. And then we wrap it up with self-control. Jesus was, as someone said today, Jesus was completely yielded to the will of the Father. There was nothing that Jesus did outside of God's will. He said Himself, "I do nothing outside the Father's will. And he could have any time during his experiences on the cross, through the beatings, through the suffering, through the accusations, the spitting, the mocking, there was any time he could have said, I'm done. I've had enough. And it would have been over. But he was so self-controlled, doing the will of the Father, that he finished the work. And his last cry was, it is finished. Because it was on the cross that Jesus got the victory. It was on the cross that Jesus set the captives free. It was on the cross that Jesus attained our freedom and our ability to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. So when we take communion today, remember the price that was paid for your freedom. The theme of the study was free to be, but there would be no freedom without Jesus Christ. And there is no freedom without Jesus Christ. Because you are free to be everything that God has called you to be as a Christian woman, because Jesus loved you so much that he took your sin and he went to the cross to pay the price. And so there was only one thing that Jesus asked us to do. He never put a demand on us or said, go through this ritual or do this or do that. The one thing he asked us to do was to take communion in remembrance of me. My blood shed for you set you free. My body broken for you set you free. So come out of your prisons and shake off those shackles and get rid of those chains. Because when Jesus sets us free, we are truly free. So as we worship and we take communion, let's worship him with abandon this morning. Let's seek him out. Let's pray with each other. If you're led to kneel, kneel. If you're led to get by yourself and get one-on-one with Jesus, let's do that. Let's do business with God today. And we want the Spirit of the Lord to have full rule and reign and freedom in this sanctuary.